We're still studying from the parable of the sower. I'm going to try to make some headway on that in our study this evening, and several things I want to talk with you about. But if you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. I want to briefly look at the context of verse 18 and following. And there we will see how that Jesus explains the parable of the sower from the earlier verses in that chapter, verse 3 through 9 of Matthew 13. Of course, you see the parallel passages that are in the accounts of Mark and Luke of the parable of the sower, and we may have occasion to look somewhat at those. All right. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. Let's read the text. "Hear then ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the evil one and snatcheth away that which hath been sown in his heart. This is he that was sown by the wayside, and he that was sown upon the rocky places. This is he that heareth the word and straightway with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And that was he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who verily beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Now, you read the parable of the sower as it is given by the Lord in the parable in the earlier few verses of the text, and you'll note only a slight variation of detail that we will reference as we go along in our study. But in our study this evening, I want to note just a thing or two, and then we're going to hopefully make some headway in the context of this study. We've noted that the seed is the same. The sower went forth to sow the seed. One of the interesting things that we want to note in this parable is the discussion of the sower. There's not a lot of discussion of the sower, is there? Not necessarily who the sower is in the context. It just tells us the sower went forth to sow. Now, who is the sower in the parable? Well, Jesus is. Jesus is the sower. He went forth to sow the seed. Now, often when we read the parable of the sower, we often reflect that we're the sower. Well, we have the seed that Jesus has sown. And there is an application to be made in our efforts to teach the word, which is identified as the seed of the kingdom. But in the parable, Jesus is the sower. And we've talked about the sowing. The sower goes forth to sow the seed. Now, I don't know, just how many of you have some experience farming? One? Two? Okay, well, I'm going to assume then that's not very many of us that have had some experience farming. When the sower goes forth to sow, the point of the parable is you've got the same seed that you're scattering. And one of the things that some of you who have done that, maybe you've used this kind of a seed sower. Any of you use one of those? The crank kind? Have you used just a sack or a bucket where you reach in it and do like this? And sow the seed. Okay, some of you have done that. Well, you soon learn that if you've got a whole lot of ground to cover, that you develop a rhythm. And you reach in the bucket and you just keep sowing. And one of the things that is useful about that is, much like the old hand crank sower, it just throws it out evenly distributed everywhere. So you're not distinguishing what kind of soil the seed falls on. You're just sowing the seed. That's your job. Now, when Jesus came into this world, what did he do? He came into the world to be the Savior and to teach and to save those that are lost. And so that then becomes our effort to try to take the word, which is the seed of the kingdom, and sow the seed. Now, there's our application. But in the parable, here's what we've got. And the question is asked by the disciples earlier in this chapter, why do you speak in parables to the multitude? Now, in the multitude, as Jesus was speaking in parables, there were all kinds of folks. There were folks that weren't interested. There were folks who were interested. There were folks who would stay with it, and there were folks who wouldn't. And so here's the multitude that Jesus is preaching to. And so the disciples want to know, why do you speak
and parables. And he said, well, to you it is given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and to them it is not. Now, what we want to know is that the Lord did not come and have a multitude of people gathered together here and pull the grape on some where they just couldn't see it. He didn't do that. The difference was in the type of hearts that they had. The type of soil was the difference, and thus the parable of the sower, as Jesus went forth to sow the seed. Now, Chris made these points, and David made these points, so we'll not reiterate them. We simply want to note them in passing, that as sowers, here we do these things. But this is what Jesus did when he came and he sowed the seed. He didn't sow something that was materialistic in nature. He sowed the Word of God, fully well expecting that the Word, when it would find lodging in the good and honest heart, would bring forth everlasting fruit. Now, that's the point. Jesus did not become the soil tester. Jesus came and sowed the seed. And in our application, what are we to do? We're to sow the seed. We're not to make the determination right up front before we sow the seed what kind of soil that the seed is being sown upon. And when we do that, we make a very tragic mistake. We can offer a number of illustrations. For example, those who crucified the Lord were in the audience that Peter addressed in Acts chapter 2. How would you like to be the man sowing the seed in Acts chapter 2? Well, how about as we come along to Saul of Tarsus? How would you like to be Ananias trying to teach Saul of Tarsus? Or how about Paul and Silas trying to teach this Philippian jailer who's charged to keep you in the dungeon? And so what we want to note is that all kinds of hearts are not necessarily determined by our preconceived notion. We don't know that until we've sown the seed. And that's the determining factor here, and we want to see that as we pursue our study. Now, as recipients of the seed, we've talked about that. How that I have an obligation to be careful about the things that I hear and take heed how I hear and take heed what I hear and all that kind of thing. But that's talking about me as the soil upon which the seed is sown, how I'm to receive the soil. So as we look at this, we want to describe these type of soils. Now, we've read about the wayside soil. And how is it described? How is it described? The wayside soil. Well, look at the text. In verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the evil one and snatcheth away that which hath been sown in his heart. This is he that was sown by the wayside. Now, what's characteristic of the wayside soil? All right, packed down hard, the seed lays on top, it doesn't find root, and so forth. And so he says the evil one comes and snatches it away. Of course, we learn that the word of the kingdom in Luke's account is described as the word of God. This evil one that comes and takes it away is described by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as the God of this world. He comes and he takes it away. Well, because it cannot find lodging, because the ground is so hard, it cannot get in. And of course, as the writer describes that here in the parable itself, when you back up to verse 4, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Now, note, if the birds eat it up, it didn't take root in the soil. And it couldn't take root in the soil because the soil was hard. Now, one of the points that we've made, or I think we looked at, maybe in our last study or maybe the last time that I taught this class, that the condition of your heart is you. That's on you. What kind of heart that you have? As we said a few moments ago, Jesus didn't come before this multitude and spread the word and then pull the shade down on the minds of some so they couldn't see it. He didn't do that. He don't do that to you. But our Calvinistic friends would think that's what he does. You see, you can't understand it. And that was the question that the disciples asked. Why is it that you speak in parables? Well, because you want to know the mystery. Now, does anybody that wants to know the mystery, can he understand it? Well, sure, Paul said he could. He said in Ephesians 3, the things that I received, I wrote them down. So when you read it, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery. Now, these who did not understand it, why didn't they understand it? Bottom line, they didn't want to. There were other things that they wanted to do. And that's just the way that it is. Do you ever try, those of you who are involved in the school system, Carolyn, and trying to teach a student, you ever try to teach a student that just don't want to learn?
You mean like today?
Like today, maybe so. Yeah, could be. Yeah. And you, Denise, you ever teach somebody, have somebody in class, they're not interested in learning. Couldn't care less about what you're trying to accomplish. Yes. And so that's the way that is. And it's hard to hammer something into the head of somebody that don't want it. And it's the same thing with the gospel. You can't teach somebody the gospel that don't want it. And I was talking with Linda a little bit before services began. I'm a bit concerned about the society in which we live because of the different types of soil that we see becoming so prominent besides the good and honest heart. There are still some good and honest hearts, and we need to seek for them, but we've got to be teaching the Word to everybody and be effective as best that we can. Now, this wayside soil that's so hard, it's wayside soil for a number of reasons. It's wayside soil because it's packed. But when the seed is sown on it, what happens to the seed? Well, as it says, the birds came and devoured it. But what else do we learn about it? Then cometh the evil one and taketh away or snatcheth away that was sown That was sown by the wayside. All right. One of the things that we noticed in Luke's account in chapter 8 and verse 4 is that it was trampled underfoot, which tells us somewhat about the condition of the wayside soil. Why is it hard and compact? Because that's where people walk. That's where the animals walk. It's packed down. It's hard. And so consequently, the seed lays on top and the birds come and eat it. Now, when the seed is the Word of God and it's sown on the wayside soil. In other words, we don't make a distinction about where it goes. We just scatter it abroad. And that's what the Lord came to do, to sow the seed. And He scattered it abroad. And here's some, like these in this audience, who are described as the wayside soil. And so the seed laid on the top, and it was trampled underfoot. Now, that expression, frankly, when I began this segment of the study, was something that was rather interesting to me, because I'd not really thought in detail about that from the parable of the sower and the wayside soil. But as you turn in your Bible to Matthew's account in the Sermon on the Mount, and note in Matthew chapter 5, reading in verse 13. This is a familiar text to you because it's the illustration of who you are. You're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But as he says in verse 13, "But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men." Now, there's an illustration of something that's worthless. It's just worthless. It's to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Now, do we want to treat God's Word like that? No, we don't want to treat God's Word like it's worthless. Something to be trodden underfoot, something to be trampled on. But even to take that a step further, if you'll turn to the Hebrew letter and note in Hebrews chapter 10, and begin reading. Well, you could begin reading in verse 29, or verse 26, a very impressive paragraph. Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10 and read for me, beginning in verse 26 through verse 29. He said, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." Now that's interesting to me. Read on. It says, "But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. A man that has set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorrow punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God." Now there's our word. "And hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith it was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Now, what we want to note in the Hebrew letter is, who's he describing? Those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God. Who is that?
Somebody who scorns the Word.
Somebody who scorns it. Now, in particular, in Hebrews chapter 10, who is that man who scorns it?
One who willfully goes on sinning when they know.
All right, he's been taught better. He knows better. But he don't want it. He don't care. He's going to do it anyway. Now, those of you who are teachers, you ever have a student like that? It don't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what kind of behavior characterizes little Johnny over here. Don't matter how many times you tell him not to do that. Doesn't matter how many times you tell him and warn him about what the consequences are going to be. He's going to do it anyway because he don't care. He just flat don't care. Now here's the fellow being described in Hebrews chapter 10. He's heard it, but he don't want it. He's going to do it anyway. He's going to sin willfully. Now what's he done? He's counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. In other words, the blood of Christ is just commonplace. Doesn't have any significance. And he's despised the Spirit of God, but he's trodden underfoot the Son of God. What's he done to the Son of God? He's trampled on him. Just walked on him. Understands who he is. Understands what he says. Don't want it. Just flat don't care. Now do you see why this is such an important thing? Here's the wayside soil. How are you going to penetrate that? How do you get through to that? Now what I want to ask you about in our study tonight, and this is challenging to all of us. We want to see ourselves as sowers, do we not? When we take this as an application. And maybe we come upon somebody that just is like this. They don't care. Just don't care. How can you change them? Don't you want to change them? Well, yes. How do you change them?
You can only change them in the same way Jesus did, by selling the work.
Well, but he don't want that. So now what do I do?
Sow it some more.
But it's going to fall on that same kind of heart unless that heart is changed. Now here's my point. You can't change that man's heart. That's going to be up to him. That's his choice. You can't change that man's heart. If he don't want it, you can't shove it down his throat. You can't put a funnel in his ear and pour it in his head. It won't work. He don't want it.
The only chance you have is just to be the best example you can and be consistent.
Yes, that's right. Now, will there or may there, is how I should ask that question, may there come a time when the condition of his heart will change? Yes, but as long as it's like this, what happens to the word when it's sown on it? It just bounces off. It's kind of like water on a duck's back. You know, it just won't stay. It won't produce because it can't find root. And the reason is him. He don't want it. He's ready to treat what you're trying to do, to treat your example, to treat your word, to treat the things that you're trying to teach. He holds that in contempt. He don't want it. Now, you're just kind of left holding the bag on something like that. Now, what I want to suggest to you here is very important for us to see. Jesus talked about this again in the Sermon on the Mount, as you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And this is an interesting passage because we hear it a lot. When you try to teach somebody, don't do this, this is not right. It's displeasing to the Lord, this is sinful, you ought not do that. And we try to teach somebody, you need to do this, because the Scriptures teach that this is right. And sooner or later somebody said, well, you don't need to be judging me. No, the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. And you see that beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 7. And the context of that does declare that we're not to judge, lest we be judged. For with what judgment ye meet, it shall be meted unto you. Now the point is, don't judge hypocritically. That's condemned. Now while you're thinking in that vein, you want to be aware of John chapter 7, verse 24. Where the Lord said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now that's a commandment. So when somebody says, well, the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged, you need to fire right back with John chapter 7, verse 24. The Bible says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, do you have a judgment call to make just here? Oh, yeah, you do. Now, keep reading in Matthew 7. When you look at verse 6 of Matthew 7, it says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine, lest haply they trample them under their feet and turn and rend you. Now, there's our word, trample. Now, what is the Lord saying in the Sermon on the Mount? Don't give that which is holy to dogs. Do you have to make a judgment? Now, do you make that judgment before or after you've sown the seed? You sow the seed first. And then you see what kind of soil this is. There's where the evidence is. Whether the soil is hard or whether the soil is receptive, you don't know that until you've sown the seed. But when you've sown the seed and the soil is hard, people don't care, not interested, then what do you do? You move on. Yeah. Now, that doesn't mean you just ignore this, because you might come back and the soil might have softened over the passing of time. Hearts can do that, and we pray to that end, don't we? That hearts can soften. But here's the parable of the sower. Here's the wayside soil. And one of the comments I made in the class last week is not everything is parallel to a parable. A parable is a story that's laid alongside of a point. Now, that doesn't mean we need to pick the parable apart and go off and teach some lessons that are maybe true, but they're not found in the parable. So here's where we are on that. So the word will not germinate as long as it falls on the soil that is hard, the wayside soil. Now, one of the things that I want to do, and we didn't talk about this extensively last time, is link together a lack of understanding with the word of the word with this idea of trampling on it. Why doesn't the man understand it? Well, Jesus said, to you it is given to know the mysteries. You want it. But to them it is not. And so preaching to them is, as we said, like water off a duck's back. They don't care. They don't want it. And so when they reject the word, ultimately, who have they rejected? They rejected Jesus. And those of you in our authority class, remember the passages that always get turned around in Matthew chapter 10 and in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus said, he that rejecteth you and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The same that I got that turned around too. He that rejecteth you rejecteth me, and he that rejecteth me rejecteth him that sent me. And then I believe it's in Luke's account, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And then, of course, in John's account, in chapter 12, verse 48, to reject my words, and ye have one that judges him, the same that I spake, the same will judge him in the last day. Go ahead.
Sometimes I would ask the students who, there was a certain concept they couldn't grasp.
Uh-huh.
Because their brains couldn't come up with it. So I'm thinking that maybe sometimes Jesus, for example, when he was talking to Nicodemus.
Yeah.
Remember, he was saying a man has to be born again, and Nicodemus was confused, like
yeah.
A man entered back into the mother's womb.
Yeah.
And it sounded like Nicodemus was trying to understand.
Yeah, well, Jesus made the point to him. You're a teacher of the Jews,
yeah.
And you don't understand this?
Right.
Yeah.
Well, was that because his heart was hardened?
Not necessarily. No, I don't think so. No, I don't think so in the case of Nicodemus.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It was a lack of teaching. He'd not been taught. Sometimes a fellow can have a good and honest heart and be prejudiced,
yeah,
because this is what he's thought all along. Case in point, Saul of Tarsus. What better illustration than that? You know, was Saul ignorant of the teaching of the apostles? No. Where was Saul raised? In Jerusalem. You think he knew firsthand some of the things that Jesus was doing and teaching? But he had this preconceived notion about who the Messiah was to be and Jesus of Nazareth. That's not it. And so he was still looking for the hope of the promise, as he said to King Agrippa there in Acts chapter 26. He was still looking for the hope of the promise. While all along, here it is in Jesus. But his thoughts were going to be like it was in David's day and Solomon's day. No, there was going to be like that. Can you imagine how Saul must have felt when it dawned on him just how wrong he had been?
Yes, he
does. Yes, he does. But now here is a good and honest heart. Saul had a good and honest heart. But what we want to note is a good and honest heart can be deceived. It can be deceived. But now what does a good and honest heart keep doing? He keeps digging. He keeps searching. He wants to know the truth. And what did Saul find out? He found out the truth, didn't he? There you go. Liam?
When you talk about the understanding and this part, a lot of the people that I talk to, it's not that they're ignorant of the Bible, but they've been taught by other people,
yeah,
so much. It's not necessarily hard soil, but their understanding is completely,
yeah,
different.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
People want to change that.
Well, you know, our definition of hard soil may be different from reality. I hear this a lot. You know, so-and-so is such a good person. They're such a good person. Yeah, yeah. Well, they may be a good person, but when it comes to the truth, what's the condition of their heart? You think there were some in that multitude that Jesus was talking about there that may be honest, good parents, and this kind of thing. I mean, they didn't steal from their neighbors, and they didn't rob banks, and you know, they weren't alcoholics, and they didn't beat up the kids. And so we look at them and say, well, why didn't they get it that Jesus is the Messiah? You see, sometimes we may have folks that are morally good people, and from that perception, we say, well, they have a good and honest heart. When in fact, when it comes to what this book says, yes, they may not be ignorant of the word after word after word and what it says. But in terms of its application, you show the application. No, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Well, now why not? Well, it may be because they've been prejudiced. And so their heart has become hardened to the reception of the word because they believe something else. It teaches something else. And it doesn't. It doesn't teach two or three multiple things.
That's your expression, honestly mistaken.
Yes.
Stop being honest or stop being mistaken.
You've got to make a choice. That's right. And here's where you wind up. Now, one of the things that I messed David up, and I apologize to him. And I need to explain this to Chris, too, I guess, when he comes back to teach the class, because this was my addition, not his. But when you read the parable of the sower in the context of Matthew 13, you read a quotation from Isaiah. And you'll see it in Matthew's account. You see it, I think, in Luke's account. But in John's account, you see it used, but in a little different connection. And the thought that I find is something that we need to talk about is in Matthew's account, for example, let's turn to that first and look at the 13th chapter. And you'll see this quotation from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, in the context here of verses 14, 15, parable of the sower soon follows. But what I want you to note is, he said, these things are fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall in no wise understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall in no wise perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them. Now this just states the condition that they did not hear and understand. They did not. Just stated as a fact. But when John records that in a little bit different context in John chapter 12, quoting the same Old Testament text, you'll note in John chapter 12, in verse 39, he said, for this cause they could not believe. I find that interesting. For that Isaiah said, he hath blinded their ears and he hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and should turn, and I should heal them. Now, Matthew states this Old Testament prophecy as a fact fulfilled in these people that they just did not hear and understand. And John says, as he quotes this prophecy, they could not understand. What's the difference? They did not versus they could not. They couldn't. And what's the difference? When we talk about this wayside soil, notice the condition of the soil of the wayside. It's hard, it's compact, and so no seed penetrates it. And then the evil one, the devil, comes and snatches it away. And as that's described with the birds, they come and eat up the seed, it's gone, it never takes root. Now, it cannot take root as long as the heart is in this condition. And that's the point that John is making when he quotes these words from the prophecy of Isaiah. His application is they could not believe. Why? Did God pull the drape on them where they couldn't see it? All right, their heart was hard. And in that condition, I'm only going to see it this way. That's right. In that condition, they could not. And so Matthew's statement that they did not is a statement of fact, but John's statement they could not tells us that as long as you're in this state, you're not going to get it. You're just not going to get it. Now, I've got more on that. Yes?
Yeah, I was just looking at verse 40. He said, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart.
Yeah, he did. Now, isn't that interesting? He blinded their eyes. He hardened their heart. And some wouldn't understand that he just pulled the drape so they couldn't see it. Now, when you go back and study about Pharaoh and the Egyptians and so forth, you'll notice a number of passages. We won't do that tonight, but you'll notice a number of passages where it tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And you'll also notice a number of passages that tells us that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I like to use this to illustrate the point, because I think it's something we've all done, we've all been there, and we all understand it. Those of you who have children, you ever tell little Johnny, go up and clean your room? You ever told a little one to do that? Go clean your room. And, of course, they're just chomping at the bit, excited as a bee.
about going up there and cleaning their room, right? Is that right, Rachel? Silence. Yeah. Silence is the best quality. Okay. Oh, you're one of those. Uh-huh. Okay. Well, you know, sometimes little Johnny don't want to go clean his room. And so you become more insistent. It's just a mess, and closing the door sometimes like I do is not the answer. So the room's got to be cleaned up, right? And so you become more insistent, and little Johnny becomes more hardened. He don't aim to do it. And now we are doing like this. You see that? Now, who hardened little Johnny's heart? He did. Now, let me ask again. Who hardened little Johnny's heart? Well, you did. Yeah. Now, how is it that we can have it both ways?
You asked him to do something he didn't want to do.
Now, that's the bottom line of it. You asked him to do something he didn't want to do. And when God asked Pharaoh, "Let my people go," every time God said that, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Because just simply the instruction coming from God hardened his heart. Now, who hardened his heart? Pharaoh did. Because he didn't want to do it. Isn't that simple? So we can have it both ways. Yes.
I had a conversation with a young person once who was caught in a lie, and they said, "Well, I have the lie. If I told the truth, you wouldn't let me do it."
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Well, I made them lie.
You made them lie. Yeah. It's all your fault. Yeah. I see how it is. Got Bruce, and then at you.
Just look at Hebrews chapter 4, where it says today,
yeah,
when you hear his voice, harden not your heart.
Yeah, don't do that. That's what the people of Israel did. Strange indeed they did that after seeing what happened to Pharaoh when he hardened his heart. All right.
Do you remember Flip Wilson?
Yeah, I'm afraid I do.
And Geraldine, and he asked Geraldine, "Who made you buy that red dress?" And he said, "The devil made."
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well,
I mean, you got Pharaoh. The Bible sounds like Pharaoh wanted to let the people go. That's what it sounded like. And then they said God hardened his heart.
No.
And all of a sudden he's not wanting to let the people go.
No. Yeah. See, the problem was not God. The problem was Pharaoh. The condition of his heart. And every time God said let him go, he just dug his heels in. Not going to do it. And so there we go. That's how you can have it both ways. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to illustrate this just a little bit further. This passage has become quite controversial in some circles, Calvinistic in the thinking of some. And as you begin in verse 14 of that second chapter and read on into the third chapter, it I think becomes a little bit clearer than just isolating one verse. But in the 14th verse, it says, "Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them, because they are spiritually judged." Now let's pause right there. If that was all we had and you just focused on that one verse, as so many do, it kind of sounds like that here are things that God has made known and you just can't get it. You just can't have it. And so as Brother Porter used to describe the Calvinistic doctrine, he said regarding salvation, if you seek it, you can't find it. If you find it, you can't get it. And if you get it, you can't lose it. And if you lose it, well, you just never had to start with. And that's it in a nutshell. But as you look at this passage, this is a proof text of Calvinistic doctrine, and that is the natural man just don't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Can't do that. And why? He cannot know it because they're spiritually judged. He cannot know it. Now, put that in context. You know, I've argued and made this statement so many times, you know this is coming. You can determine the truth or error of something often by just looking at the context. Look at the context. Read a chapter before, a chapter after. Read the whole book in its setting and get the context. Don't just isolate the one verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and on into chapter 2, what's being discussed? You know this, not a trick question. What's being discussed? Anybody? 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
The wisdom of man opposed to the wisdom of God.
That's right. The wisdom of man is opposed to the wisdom of God. Now, as Paul talks about the wisdom of man, man kind of likes to think he knows a whole lot about everything, don't he? And the problem that often we get into, and the problem that's addressed in the first chapter, is when man thinks he knows more than the will and wisdom of God, he's got a problem. Because he looks at what God has revealed and measuring it by man's standards, what does he determine God's revelation is? It's foolishness.
Why is foolishness? I was talking with Caitlin just recently about a thing that went on in her school, and a pretty good CD containing elements of evidences was introduced, and then it was shut off, and she was told, this is not true. This is not true. Now, here's what is true. All right, so we're going to show a presentation about the existence of God and evidences that He exists, and we're going to show all of it. We're going to show some of it. And then we're going to shut it off. We're going to say, this is not so. Okay, now why is it not so? Have you answered it? No, it's just not so. Well, why is it not so? Because I told you it's not so. Now, here's what's so. And then we start down through the evolutionary processes, you see. Here's what's so. Now, when man looks at the will and revelation of God, we often come to that conclusion when we measure it by man's standard of wisdom. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit if I get to it. And that's exactly why Paul said, you don't get it. Look again at verse 14. He said, now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. And he cannot know them because they are spiritually judged. Now read on. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. He himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes. Now, things that are really interesting to me may not interest you at all, but keep in mind, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. He's writing to Christians. There was a time in my life when I thought the spiritual man, that's the man who's a Christian. No. You can be a Christian and still think carnally. Think like the world. And so you still measure the things that God has revealed by the standard of the world. And every single time, without exception, every time, when you measure the things that God has said by the standard of man, God comes up short, don't He? Every time. That's foolish. That's foolish. Case in point. Who would have thought of saving the world by sending your Son into the world? Would you have dreamed that up? Who would have thought of a living memorial such as the Lord's Supper? Well, you'd have built some big building, wouldn't you? As a simple memorial to the Lord. Regarding Naaman the leper, just to offer a few illustrations, would you have ever thought of having him dip seven times in the old muddy river Jordan? God did. Who would have ever thought about the lowly city of Bethlehem and the lowly woman Mary to be the mother and birthplace of Jesus? Well, God did. God did. So all of those things, here's the wisdom of God, and you put that against the backdrop of the wisdom of the world. Where would you have had Jesus born? Bethlehem? No.
Palace somewhere.
Pardon me?
Palace somewhere.
Probably in the city of Jerusalem, because that was the big city for the Jews. You see. And so all of these things illustrate our point. Now, as long as you think like man is often thinks, then the things of God are just considered foolish, and so consequently, he cannot understand it. And bottom line is, he's not reasoning from an honest and good heart. He's reasoning from this kind of soil, and that won't work. And so he doesn't understand. It's not because the word is not clear. When Jesus went forth to sow the seed, was there something ambiguous about the word that he was trying to teach them? It's just too far superior, they couldn't get it. No, that's not the point. The problem was the heart of those that were taught. Now, in Malachi chapter 2, we see that Old Testament prophet was talking about the priest and the word that was revealed and so forth. And you don't take it to heart. You don't take it seriously. And when you look in Acts chapter 7, what happened there? Acts class? Pardon me?
Stephen.
All right, what did Stephen say to those folks? Stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears. You do the same things your fathers did. All right, well, what was the problem? Was the problem the message that Stephen was trying to preach to them? No, it's the condition of their heart. They didn't take it to heart. Same thing with the prophets. They killed the prophets because they wouldn't listen to them. And there you go. Now, this wayside soil. I want to talk with you just a little bit about the cause. Why is it hard? Why is it like that? Pardon me?
Uncultivated and unused.
Well, yes, uncultivated and unused. That's right. That it's not prepared. Now, the point being, maybe one day it'll be prepared, but the seed's not going to penetrate it in that condition. It won't do it. Now, in Luke's account, he said, take heed, therefore, verse 18, just following the parable of the sower, take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for whosoever hath to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not from him shall be taken away, even that which he thinketh he hath. Now, look carefully at that. Take heed how you hear. Because, you see, that reveals what kind of heart you have. Your response to that message. Now, what sometimes contributes to the condition of the wayside soil? You say, well, it's uncultivated. Well, that's perhaps true. But I think there are a variety of reasons. One is we live in a society where we are taught wrong things a whole lot. And, you know, you can be taught the wrong things often enough to before long you start to wonder about the right things. You call them in question. And it's often because you have just been saturated with a bunch of junk, and so consequently, the devil may take the word away by the things that you've been taught that has prejudiced your heart already. Isn't that simple? And that's the problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18, on into chapter 2, chapter 3. They were carnal-minded. They'd been used to putting men on a pedestal, and now here comes Peter and Apollos and Paul, and so they're on a pedestal. That's the way men think. And so that's the way we're going to think about our spiritual teachers too. Put them on a pedestal. And you see, sometimes that's how we get about folks who have higher rank of education. Because they're highly educated, then this little peon down here that didn't go to college, he can't be right. It's just not possible. He can't know the truth. You can't know anything unless we've taught you. Now, does that sound familiar? Those of you in our authority class, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave you that authority? Well, you didn't set through our rabbinical schools. And we didn't send you out to teach. And we didn't give you a PhD and tell you you can go out there and you're qualified to teach. So, Jesus, you're too dumb to know anything. So who gave you such authority? Now, that begs the question. It suggests that you can't know what God wants you to know unless you've been through some kind of secular teaching. And then you're qualified to know what the Bible says. But often, what do we find that education is saturated with? Godless teaching. And I'm real concerned about this. I believe that if we sit at the feet of such liberal theologians and liberal educators for year after year after year after year after year, it will take its toll. It's very difficult. It's very difficult. And when we look around about us and we see our children, what are they submitted to? Year after year after year, we don't want God to be brought up, don't want that to be mentioned in anything relative to education.
Well, you mentioned it about the soil that's hardened. Well, you know, not only has it been walked on, but also weathered and time and everything.
It's not prepared. Yeah, it's just hard. Yeah.
You know, maybe I did have a garden before. And I made the rows, you know, and I planted things carefully, and I really didn't expect anything to grow on the part where I hadn't prepared. Now, it seems like in this parable, sure, we hear that things were not going to grow on that hard ground, but it sounds like everything that was planted where it was supposed to be planted did grow.
Well, to some degree, yes. Now, whether or not it produced is another thing. And we're going to see that. The rocky soil, it came up. And the thorny soil, it came up. But it didn't produce fruit in either of them. Only the good soil produced the fruit. Now, there's the difference. Didn't produce fruit in any of the others.
One of the things that it seems like, I did research it to see if the word "hear" means "hear with understanding." But that's, every time I read this, I keep thinking that "hear" does mean "hear with understanding." And so if you use this parable of teaching, which would negate a lot of people's ideas of the children's, you know, babies being saved and all that, because in this one in particular, everybody that heard understood.
Well, with the exception of the hard soil, they didn't understand. It never penetrated. And the illustration that's used is the quotation from Isaiah. They did not hear, they did not understand. So they closed their eyes. Oh, they could have, yes, if the soil had been properly prepared, but it was not. Wayside soil.
So we're not talking about someone who's incapable.
No, we're not talking about somebody that's incapable. The idea is not incapable in the sense that their mind just is spent somehow. That's not the point. They may be incapable because of prejudice. They may be incapable because of false teaching. They may be incapable because of a lack of interest, but not because of ability. And so that's key, I think. And this second point I want you to think about. How come the wayside soil exists? Now, keep in mind, we're talking about the wayside soil in that it's hard, it's not receptive, the seed won't take root, people didn't believe. They wouldn't accept it. We live in a society where one of the things we think about most of the time are godless things. And what is it that the wisdom writer said in Proverbs 23, verse 7? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Here you are. What do you spend your time immersed in day after day after day, hour after hour, week after week, year after year? And another thing, what about our families? We live in a society that's different from the society that you and I grew up in, most of you. I've mentioned this when I was in the meeting in Hemet, that when I was growing up, there was only one family in the community, a home, where I knew divorce had occurred. Now, that doesn't mean they were all Christians. No, they weren't. Many of them were not religious people. Some of them were. But the home was intact. Only one in that whole community that I knew of where divorce had occurred. Now, you want to tell me that don't take some kind of impact? What happens when children are brought up in a home that's destroyed? All right, we've got this issue of trust. That's hard. And once that's destroyed, it's hard to put it back together again.
Well, it just goes back to what was there a slide or two ago. It's all been trampled.
Yeah, it's just trampled on all of it.
The world has trampled all of this.
That's right.
And it's because of that, it's made it hard.
Well, that's right. And then here's our last point that's coupled with that. Our children often grow up in an environment where they see hypocrisy even among those who profess to be Christians. And so what happens then to the condition of their heart? Don't want it. I don't want the truth. I'm not interested in studying the Bible. Don't see the mysteries and the marvels that it contains. Because won't look. And we need to identify the cause. And I'm not sure I know the answer to what to do about this. Because when we look at the cause, once the heart is hard, it puts you in almost an impossible position, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll talk about that later, for you to do something about it. The individual can, but therein is the challenge. Therein is the challenge to create the want to. All right, well, the parable of the sower, the rocky places. You know, when we grew up on the farm, we had a lot of rocks. My dad, when he first visited Donna and I down in the Boot Heel of Missouri, he saw those 200-300 fields of flat ground with no rocks, none. And he just got excited. He said, oh, I'd love to drive a tractor in a field like that and see what it would be like to plow where there's not any rocks. Indeed. Well, our farm had lots of rocks. And one of the things that we're going to talk about is when you sow the seed on the rocky soil, it might penetrate, it might germinate a root, but then when the sun comes out, what ultimately happens to the plant? All right, it begins to get scorched and then it withers because it had no root. I'd love to tell you about a field on our farm. We had one field that was a really good field, and then we had a field that had lots and lots and lots of rocks, and then we had a field that would picked up a lot of rocks on, and then we had a... There used to be an old, one-room house on that piece of property, and somebody had taken a big piece of limestone about the size of this and had used that for the doorstep to that house. Well, the house was all gone, but that big rock was there. And, you know, with our equipment and our little bodies, we couldn't move that big limestone rock. So it was just about that far under the top of the ground. So when you knew where it was, when you got to it with the plow, you'd raise the plows up because you didn't want to break the points on the plow. When you got past it, you put the plows down. When you run the disc, there was enough dirt. You just run the disc right over it. When it came planting time, you'd run the planter right over it. But you know what ultimately happened to the seeds that were on top of that rock? Just exactly what you're reading right here. Just exactly. They'd come up and get about that tall, and then they'd start turning yellow. And you know why? They had no root. They had no root. They'd go down and hit that big rock, and that was the end of that. So that's what you did. All right. Exciting study.